I've known for a few months that I was going to have this opportunity, a chance to give the first sermon back after we came back from the Feast of Tabernacles. So I've off and on had been thinking about it, what would be a good message, what would be a good topic, how would I focus it to just kind of help us move from the Feast of Tabernacles back into our normal lives and give us something to think about and help us as we move through that time period. And I came across something, you know, eventually in my studies that was interesting, and it was something that I hadn't heard before in exactly the same way, at least. I found it helpful, interesting myself, and today we're going to go through that, and hopefully you'll feel the same way after we're done, that it was a helpful and useful thing to making that transition. We all know that God's holy days are organized around the agricultural seasons and the agricultural calendar. We know that he did that at least partially to help us to understand certain principles and certain lessons that are spiritual in nature but have a relationship to physical things. There are certain practices, certain timing, certain things that happen during the agricultural year. Christ used agriculture in many of his parables to explain things to people, to make them more clear in a way that if he had just tried to explain a spiritual principle to them, they wouldn't have understood in the same way. And so this is, again, is another one of those opportunities to use physical things, something that God created and put into the physical universe to help us on the spirit, on our spiritual life. Over the years, I've heard a number of messages, and I'm sure you have too, that where someone dove into some aspect of growing and harvesting, planting, and did that then, again, to focus on a spiritual principle. And we're going to do that. It's rare that any of us ever looks forward to coming home from the feast. We usually kind of dread having to leave what is generally a very positive experience and have to get back to the real world. For me, I found out, and I think it's because I'm getting older, but I don't mind sleeping in a little bit. And I did that more at the feast than I have in past years, but then that just made it that much harder to get back into the work rhythm. And every day I got up a little bit earlier until I was kind of back to my normal routine. But there are certain things I didn't look forward to. We know that winter is coming, for those of you that like Game of Thrones. And even if you don't, you know winter's coming anyway. So, and that's it's generally a season we don't like. Many people are affected by the lack of sun, by the cloud cover, by the dreariness. We get into the Christmas season, you know, not that long in the future, not that far into the future. And that just makes things as a Christian a little bit darker and drearier as well. So there are a lot of things coming toward us over the next 4 to 6 months that aren't going to be optimal for us, that are going to be difficult, that we will sometimes struggle to get through and to deal with. But there are things that we can do to make that time less unpleasant. And understanding certain aspects of the agricultural year in Israel can help us understand some of the things that we should do spiritually to not just survive the next 6 months until the spring holidays, but actually lay the foundation for something great, something productive. I have a question for all of us that I would like us to consider as we start the message. It's found in Acts 2, and if you have your Bible, I'd certainly like you to turn there. Before we read the actual question and the scripture that contains the question, I'll give you just a little synopsis of what Peter is talking about before we read the part that I want to focus on. We're going to be looking at the latter part of chapter 2 and the end of Peter's Pentecost message after the Holy Spirit had been manifested and given to that first group of people. Verses 29 through 31, Peter says that David was a prophet with a message about the Messiah. In verse 32, he tells the people that are there that plainly, because of what they had seen, Christ was the fulfillment of that prophecy, the prophecy that David had given about the Messiah. In verses 33 through 35, he explains that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that they had seen was also part of that prophecy, a fulfillment of one of the prophecies that David, one of the things that David wrote that was a prophecy of the Messiah. So he's telling people that the Messiah was here and you missed him. And then we'll actually read verses 36 and 37. He says, "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's the question I have for us today. Now, it's not in the same relationship of whether Christ was the Messiah, but it's what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do to go from the feast and the blessings that we received there into this coming year, into this time where we don't have holy days, where things are a challenge? What should we do? How should we live our life? I do hope, though, that as we go through this and we talk about some of the things and are reminded of things that we may not have been doing as well as we should, that it does get to our heart just the way that Peter's words got to those people's hearts. That it's something that touches us and makes us think and stirs us and motivates us to action. As we get into this analysis of some of the lessons we can learn from the agricultural calendar, I wanted to tell you a little story, give you some information that I hadn't heard before, but that I came across as I was studying for this. It has to do with an archaeologist. An archaeologist named R.A.S. McAllister, who in 1908 was digging around the town of Gezer. Gezer is a small town, smaller town, but it was at one time fortified. But anyway, it's a smaller town about 20 miles west of Jerusalem. This is 1908. In the early 1900s, before World War I, the Middle East was crawling with Europeans digging into hills, hoping that they would make the great discovery that would put their name on the map. So many archaeological digs were done, or partially done, during that time. Some of the archaeologists were legitimate. They knew what they were doing. They had knowledge and skill. They were willing to follow best practices, if you want to call it that, in the archaeological world. Many of them were not skilled. All they did is slash and burn and dig, basically, until they found something. And apparently, McAllister was one of those kind of archaeologists. Many of his peers, after looking at what he had done at Gezer, said that he destroyed more information than he discovered because of the way he handled the site. But we know his name, and his name is important in archaeological history because of the one thing he did find that was of value and that was important. He found a small tablet that had Hebraic writing on it. It's believed to be the earliest example of Hebrew writing. And it comes from, they've dated it to around 1000 BCE, 1000 before Christ. So it goes back a ways. What he found, their best guess is that it was an educational tool because it had information on it. It had information about the growing seasons, and it had listed the Hebrew months, and then behind each line, each listing of months, they would say, "This is what we do in this month. So in these months, we do this. In these months, we do this." And so it was very simple, but it's called the Gezer, as in it's really old. No, that's not why they called that. It's called the Gezer calendar. Maybe I should pronounce it differently, so maybe it's Gezer. Anyway, it is an important archaeological find, and I thought it was interesting because it shows how the growing seasons And the work within the nation of Israel progressed. They were an agricultural nation. They survived on agriculture. If they didn't do things in the right time, in the right way, they would suffer. And they wouldn't eat. It wasn't as a matter of, well, we'll run out of beans, so we'll go down to the local store. Most of them didn't have extra money to go buy from someone who actually had saved and stored up. So it was important, the agricultural calendar and knowing when to do things. And so this was a teaching tool for small children. Some say that it was a poem. Some say that it was a song. No one knows for sure. But nevertheless, it was apparently something that wasn't just this one child hacked out these letters on a tablet. It was something that they used. So I wanted to share those with you because, I found it interesting. There are certainly spiritual principles that you can, if you start thinking about what happened at different times, and some of those we're going to cover today, but not all of them because there's just, as the more I thought about this and went through this and studied about this, there's a lot of lessons that you can pull from this. But I wanted to give it to you because, again, I thought it was interesting, and we will certainly use some of it as we go through the rest of this message. The agricultural calendar in Israel started in the seventh month, which is where we are right now. These fall holy days are in the seventh month. It started there because the Feast of Tabernacles was the end of all of the harvest for the year. So they, and of course they were harvesting throughout the year different things, but it ended here. All of your, everything that you harvested was gathered together, and you had this abundance then to use during the Feast of Tabernacles. And then you get home, and the growing year, the agricultural year, starts again. So, again, they started with the seventh month. In Kalamazoo this morning, I gave the names of the months and what, you know, the occupation was during that time, and it seemed to just confuse people. So I don't think I'm going to give all of those because I might not pronounce them right. I'd have to spell every one of them for you. If you want that information, just talk to me. I can always put it into an email and send it to you or something. So, but what I'll just basically say, in the seventh and eighth month, this was it, however they worked it out. But again, I wanted to share it with you because I think you'll, as we go through this, you'll see spiritual principles that will develop. So the seventh and eighth month, in the seventh and eighth month, was 2 months for a fruit harvest. So they took care of the fruit. And near the end of that eighth month is when they actually started to harvest some of the next year's fruit. Many say that harvest was primarily of olives. Then the ninth and tenth months, so there were 2 months for grain sowing. And then, in other words, plowing and cultivating and sowing grain. I believe this was generally winter wheat, but there may have been other crops that they were able to plant during that time. But again, we're talking about now you're getting toward, we're at the end of the year, essentially, when we get into the 10th and 11th month of their calendar. Then the 11 and 12, there are 2 months for gathering the winter crop. So again, there is a harvest, but this is 6 months from now. So we're into the spring. We're just before the spring holy days is when the 2 months that are involved in gathering that crop that grew during the winter. Then the first month, which is Nisan, again, we should be familiar with that. That's the month of the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, was a month to process the harvest. It was a month to take care of everything that they harvested from those 2 months before. And apparently, there was certainly part of that processing, but flax came up, and I'm not sure where that came up. Again, I didn't have time to really dig into that part of it. The second month was the wheat harvest. So, going back to what I said originally, probably in the winter you could do wheat and you could do flax, would be my guess. Then the second. Oh, I'm sorry. I think I skipped one. One, if I'd taken the time beforehand and numbered these, we'd all be better off right here. Okay, the second month, I'm sorry, was a barley harvest. Nisan was the month to process the harvest. Second month was the barley harvest. The third month was the wheat harvest. Then the fifth and sixth months were 2 months of pruning vines and harvesting grapes. So you're getting into a fruit harvest. Earlier part of the year, you're doing grains most of the time, most of your harvest. As you get toward the end, toward the fall, that's when all the fruit starts to become ripe. So there's 2 months, and then the sixth month is a month for summer fruit, primarily figs, apparently. And then, of course, you start back. You have the Feast of Tabernacles, and you start back in the seventh month with the process going all over again. And I think, again, as if you do think about this, go home and look at what we know about some of these grains and how they're used in the Bible and the spiritual relationships that you can find, you will start to see more spiritual lessons than what we're going to cover today. But I thought it was interesting, and the primary point as it relates to this topic that I want you to get from this tablet and the lessons that they have in this tablet is that after the feast, everybody went back to work. You didn't take a break. You didn't knock off for a couple months and just live on whatever you had from the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody went back to work. It wasn't a time, just because it was getting colder, and it certainly gets colder in Israel during this time as well. It wasn't a time to hibernate. It wasn't a time to just set back. There was work to be done yet. And I think that's an important lesson for us as we go through and we think about what should we do now that we're back from the feast. There are things that we should be working on. And we'll go into more detail as we start getting into really the main points of this message. All of these points won't be directly tied to this calendar. There'll be principles that apply to this time that we can pull from the agricultural practices of the Israelites. The first of those, the first answer to the question maybe, or first part of the answer to the question of what should we be doing, is to understand that the Feast of Tabernacles is the time of the year designed for us to enjoy the fruit of our spiritual labor. The Feast of Tabernacles is a time to enjoy the fruit of our labor. In Israel, there was a huge push before the feast because you had to finish the harvest. If you whatever you couldn't harvest before the feast was left, and basically it was gone. By the time you got back from the feast, it would be rotted, spoiled, eaten by the animals, whatever. So there was a huge push. Now, of course, we're already past the feast. So this, you can't apply this to your life in the past, but you can apply it to your life in the future. That approaching the feast is a time where we should be working hard to harvest things. That it isn't just a physical preparation to go to the feast. But there is spiritual harvesting. In other words, the more we sync with this plan as we look at it, the more we should be directing our lives toward growth at certain parts of the year, preparation at certain parts of the year, analysis at certain parts of the year, repairing at certain parts of the year. And it's following a physical principle or a pattern that God's created that will work for us as well. And again, we'll talk about more ties to that, to some of these things as we go through this message. Turn to Exodus chapter 23. We're going to read verses 15 and 16. This is talking about the feast package, essentially. But I thought we'd start at 15 rather than jumping into the middle of it. You will keep the feast of unleavened bread. You will eat unleavened bread for 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, Pentecost, which you have sown in the field. and the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. So the Feast of Tabernacles was called the Feast of Ingathering because it was a time of harvest in preparation for it, and then a time of enjoying the fruits of that harvest through the Feast of Tabernacles during that time. This is the spiritual success of your Feast of Tabernacles is directly related to what you've done through the rest of the year and the quality of the harvest that God produces through you that year. And it is the great thing about understanding and looking at this is every year we have a chance for a better harvest than the year before. We all will have down years. We all will have years where we don't do as well, where the fruit that we bear isn't as abundant as it might have been, isn't as abundant as in other years. But there's always next year. We can always start the process again. We can always work. We can always do some of the things that we'll talk about here and have a better harvest next year. Occasionally, I hear someone say that the feast just wasn't that good this year, or that none or very few of the messages were really that great. Rarely does that person then go on to say, well, you know, I really didn't do the work I should have done this past year. I'm sure that the reason it wasn't that great of a feast was my fault. Generally, when you hear someone saying that, they're blaming someone else. And that's not where that should go. If your feast wasn't as good, it's because you didn't prepare for the harvest, not because someone else did something to you. You can have a good, again, think of the physical analogies. You can have a good harvest, even if you deal with problems in your crops through the course of the year. And God actually does promise us that we won't ever have our crop completely wiped out if we do certain things. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. This is one of the more well-known Proverbs, I think. But as it does have a lesson for us as it relates to this topic. Once I get there. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Who, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Even an ant understands that you have to prepare at certain times, and then you have to be ready to harvest it when it's time to harvest. Verse 9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. The poverty in Israel was food, was the supplies that they would gain from agriculture. Very few people had a lot of money. Their need, again, was for food. The ant does what it needs to do, doesn't need to have someone standing over its shoulder. Doesn't need to have someone reminding them every day, oh, you need to go out and prepare. You need to do whatever season you're in. You need to do that task. The ant goes and does it. And we're being asked, where do we fit in? Did you have a poor man's Feast of Tabernacles this year? Or did you have an abundant Feast of Tabernacles? It goes back to, did you do the work of the ant or were you the sluggard? So that first principle that we're talking about is that the Feast of Tabernacles is designed for us to enjoy the fruit of our labor. But it's the fruit of our labor. We have to contribute to it. God certainly blesses us, but he expects us to do the work, just like he expected Israel to take care of the crops and prepare the crops and gather the crops. He didn't do that for Israel. He promised to give them rain in due season. He promised to give them things to make those crops grow. But he expected them to do the work. And he expects us to do the work. The second principle is that immediately after the Feast of Tabernacles is the time when we should be working toward the next harvest. Again, when we looked at that simple child's poem, it's time to work. Time to bring in the fruit, to bring in the olive oil. And I thought that was interesting that it's olive oil, that's the primary fruit right after the Feast of Tabernacles. On the spiritual side of things, we know olive oil, olives, it symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And to me, when I look at those parallels, it says, you just came back from a time where God should have just filled you with his Holy Spirit. Now use that, harvest that Spirit. Use it to grow. Use it to do the things you need to do. Bring in that harvest of God's Holy Spirit that he's making available to you. Because if you wait 2 months, it won't be there. Something else will need to be done. You'll have missed your opportunity. Now's the time to do what needs to be done to strengthen your connection with God, to strengthen your communication through his Spirit. Just like it was time to focus on the olives immediately after the feast. God inspired the messages that were given at the feast. God provided us with the opportunities for fellowship and family. God made his blessings available for the taking. It was God that did all of those things during the Feast of Tabernacles. And he continues to do those for us now. I've noticed, and this is kind of a side point, but I think it has an application or I wouldn't be talking about it. And it's, I'm not pointing at anybody in this congregation because I honestly don't know what you're doing, what you aren't doing. But I've noticed that fewer and fewer people in the church seem to take notes. And when I think about that in light of what we just talked about, of being able to get the most out of what you were given during the Feast of Tabernacles, I don't see how you can accomplish that without being able to go have something that you can go back and remember. Be reminded of what was said and what you experienced. It's a practice that I think as a church group we've gotten out of. I certainly saw a lot of people at the feast that were just, you know, maybe some of them were following along on a Bible program. A lot of them were just sitting there. And how can you then share your feast as well with someone because I have a pretty good memory and I guarantee you I can't remember everything of every message that was said and the details that was there if I didn't write it down. So it's a small point, and it's not you're totally lost if you're not doing that, but it's something to think about, both taking notes and then using them as review and going back to them, because you gain something more in your memory by writing something down generally than you do just by listening to it. But unless you go back and use those notes, you're again missing out on part of the harvest. You're missing out on part of the harvest. And every action that we take during this time should be focusing on making the best use of what God has given us during this season. So again, like I said, it's a side point, but I think it's something to think about. I'd like you to turn now to Amos chapter 3. Or chapter 9, sorry. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Here we go. We're going to read verse 13. Amos 9:13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all of the hills will flow with it. So this is a millennial prophecy. This is something God is saying, during the millennium, I'm going to bless my people so much that they can't keep up with my blessings. There'll be so much to harvest that they can't get out of the way of the guy that's got to come back and prepare the ground for the next harvest. It will be so abundant. And certainly this is talking about something in the millennium, but it has applications again for us. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures this millennium. The blessings that God makes available to us at the Feast of Tabernacles are the same quantity of blessings that he's talking about here. I think many times we don't recognize the abundance that God's giving us. We don't recognize that he promises if we do some simple things, and we'll talk about those in a little bit, that he's going to give us abundance, spiritual abundance. But the grapes can be sitting there on the vine, and if you don't go and pick them, you've lost them. Which means if you're not praying and studying, meditating and fasting, staying in God's word, communicating, there's fruit there that you're just letting rot. And I certainly do that from time to time. All of us do. But this is a reminder that you may not see the spiritual fruit that's there for us, for you to pick personally, but it's there. God promises that kind of abundance if you do the things that that we should all do. So that second topic, second aspect, second lesson that we can pull from this agricultural practice is that during that time that we come back from after the feast, we should plan to be working, to jump right back into the fray. The third lesson from this time, and again, I'm focusing most of this on what we should be doing between the feast and the spring holy days, because it is the difficult time that we're facing right now. So the third point that I have is beware of the rain, but don't be afraid of it. Beware of the rain, but don't be afraid of it. Shortly after the Feast of Tabernacles ends in Israel, it begins to rain. That rain continues for a month or so. And actually, I had this mess. Those rains are called the early rains, the rain that comes right after the Feast of Tabernacles, because it's early in the growing season. It begins to rain. Then there's a break. And then it begins to rain again. And as it gets colder and you have this rainy time, it's miserable to be outside. It's miserable in Israel during the rainy seasons. Kind of like last night. What was it, 30 or 40 degrees and heavy, heavy rain? Imagine what it would have taken to, you know, if you're going to stand out in that rain for long, what it would have been like. Brutal. And we'll look at a verse or two that says, this is not the time we want to be outside. But there was a reason for the rains. There's a purpose to the rains. I think just as, again, a side point, you remember that part of the reason we know Christmas wasn't in the end of December is because nobody in their right mind would be out in the fields in the middle of a rainstorm with 30 or 40 degree weather looking after their sheep. So it was a fact of life in Israel. And we're farther north, we don't have the rain, but we have the cold and the snow. We can understand that this time of the year, it's not going to be pleasant to be outside. Turn to Ezra chapter 10. Again, we're just jumping into a thought, but I thought that it did kind of give the general consensus on what it was like or whether people wanted to be outside. So we're just reading verse 13, Ezra chapter 10. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, you know, you're back, you're in that part of the Bible. So verse 13 says, but there were many people, and it's the season for heavy rain, and we are not able to stand outside. Nor is this the work of one or two days. Well, we can skip that. He just recognizes, during this time of the year, we don't want to stand outside. It's not a good time. How does this apply spiritually? The Bible uses rain and storms many times to talk as a substitute for trials and tests. And it's also not, it's something that, again, if you've been in the church for a long period of time, you recognize that as we approach Christmas time, you tend to have more trials. Things are more difficult, one way or another. As we approach the spring holy days, which is the end of those latter rains, we have trials and tests. Our spiritual life is in sync in many ways with that agricultural season. Trials in our life are more predominant during the time of the rains in Israel, in the agricultural season. But there's a purpose for rain, as I said, and there's a purpose for trials. And they, again, the reason for those are linked. In Israel, it's hot in the summer. It bakes everything. So by the time you get to the Feast of Tabernacles, toward the end of the summer, the ground is hard. It's like a rock in many places. There isn't a whole lot of moisture in the ground. And it would be impossible to cultivate that ground. So what does God do after the Feast of Tabernacles? He, of course, lets people have a little bit of a break. And then he starts to water the ground, to soften it up, to make it, to prepare it for cultivating and planting the next, you know, for the next year's harvest. In the same way, we are tested and tried during this time to prepare us to be cultivated, to be planted, to have those trials come our way to help us to understand a spiritual lesson. Every trial brings a different lesson. You could write hundreds of them if you sat down and wrote reasons that someone could have a trial. So Israel hated to be, you know, physically they hated to be outside during the rainy season. But they knew that they needed the rainy season to produce the good stuff. And in the same way, we need trials. We need to be softened up because we can get stony and hard as a rock many times too. And actually, quite often that happens to Christians in the summer. There's more to play with. There's more stuff to do. There's more games. There's more places to go and see. There's work is harder sometimes, or more work during the summer, and it slows down in the winter. So you get distracted during those summer. You allow your spiritual soil to get a little bit hard. And it needs to be broken up if God's going to be able to continue to work with you to produce, to harvest, to grow. So we are going to face trials in the next 6 months. Some will be small, some will be big. Every one of us will have some trial. And it's important to remember that, yeah, it stinks when you're going through a trial. They're not fun. You know, count it all joy is hard to do. You know, I agree that that's what the Bible says, but it's hard to do. But you can help yourself get toward that if you look beyond and recognize what's happening. Why am I having this trial? God is preparing my soil for the harvest that he sees I can produce. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. We'll read verses 13 and 14, Deuteronomy chapter 11. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. God says, I'm going to give you the rain that you need to prepare you to harvest. And I'm going to give it to you in season, right? Even God recognizes that there are times when we should be tested and times when we're not ready to be tested. And he works with that. He knows what kind of soil we are. He knows what we need. He knows when we need that rain to soften us. And he knows when we're ready to start producing fruit, harvesting for the year. Rain at the wrong time can ruin a crop. Many of the especially with grains, if you're close to harvest time and then rain comes through, it wipes out the crop. God says right here, you do a few things that I'm asking you to do. Keep my commandments. Love me with all your heart, and I'll give you the rain when it will produce a good crop, not wipe out your harvest. And of course, there are millions of prophecies in here about God saying, you're not listening to me, I'm going to withhold the rain, or I'm going to use the rain to wipe out your crop. There are times when, you know, we're just not ready. But part of the lesson, part of using what we've gotten, the harvest that we've gotten from the Feast of Tabernacles, is that if we do that, then God says you'll be ready to be rained on. You'll have the abundance. You'll have the food that you need to survive. You'll be able to continue, and you'll be ready to grow. And overriding lesson of this message, and certainly what I've gotten to have to think about myself, is really to focus on the fact that this time of the year, there are specific things that I should be doing, that I should be thinking about the harvest and what I need to do to prepare myself so that there can be a harvest. And then it's the things I should focus on during this time of the year are different than what I should be focusing on during the summer, to some degree. And as I said at the start, if you start looking at all of these parallels between the agricultural practices and how things were done and your spiritual life, it just opens up so many different ways that you can think about things and lessons that you can learn. So the third point is, know that there will be rain, but don't be afraid of the rain. Be prepared for it. And the fourth point that I have, the last point that I have, again, this doesn't come directly from the Bible. As I was studying this, I was reading what other people had written about some of these principles and practices and things like that. And one of the points that was made was that during the time of the rains was the time when every farmer, and certainly the Israelites, would do maintenance. It's raining. You don't want to be outside. You're stuck in the house or in the barn or whatever you would call that. You can't actually work in the field. So they use that time. Because again, if you are a farmer, you are always working. If you're living off of agriculture, you are always working, doing something. That was the time where they would fix things. They would look at, okay, the main harvest is done. How are my tools? How are all the things I need to harvest? What condition are they in? Do I need to repair this? Do I need to mend this? Do I need to possibly buy something else? So this time during the next 6 months is the time for us to look at what maintenance we need. What needs to be fixed in our spiritual life? What is broken in our spiritual life? We talk about this principle just before the spring holy days. But again, when you look at agricultural practices, that's kind of short selling it. It doesn't happen just for a couple weeks in an agricultural situation. It happens for months leading up to the time of when you're supposed to be out there planting and harvesting, or planting and cultivating again. This is a time for us to do maintenance. I'd like to turn to Psalms 51. This is one of the more well-known psalms that David wrote. It's something he wrote shortly after Nathan pointed out to him the enormity of his sins with Bathsheba and her husband, and what he had done, what he had allowed himself to rationalize as being good and just and righteous. And then David wrote Psalms 51, and we're going to read a good portion of this, but we'll start in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is David recognizing that he's broken. That there was something incredibly wrong with him that needed to be fixed. Pleading with God, calling out to God, crying out to God, saying, I can't do this without you. I need you to purge me. I need you to clean me. I need you to fix me, God. I'm broken. Do we ever get to that level where we recognize that we're broken and that only God can fix us? Only God can do the maintenance on us, can repair us, can renew us, can restore us. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Again, he's saying, don't throw me away. Fix me. I still have value. But don't take the one thing, your Spirit, the one thing that gives me value, don't take that away from me. He is, at this point, completely humbled, recognizing that he needs God to fix him. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. He's making God a promise. If you fix me, I will do your work. I will be an example that turns transgressors to you, that brings sinners back to God. If you fix me, I will be a tool that you can count on, that you can rely on, that will be effective for you. Saying it's a time for maintenance kind of makes it seem less than what it really is. A time when we recognize how much we need God's help, how much we need Him to be the one that fixes us, because we really can't do it ourselves. And it's all part, again, of, you know, humility makes you softer, makes you more pliable, makes you easier for God, easier to cultivate. All of these work together to create spiritually ground that can produce and grow and develop. And that's what God wants from us. There are many parables that you could talk about that are related to these principles. And we're not going to go there. But I'm constantly amazed at the way that God buries lessons, within His Word, where you can read about something and then come back to it and find something more. And this relationship, certainly for me, was one of those times where, you know the generalities, you know the principles, but it hadn't really been brought to my mind. And hopefully, to some degree at least, it's that same way with all of you. That this is there's an incredible lessons for all of us in comparing these agricultural practices and seasons with our spiritual life and what God wants us to produce and how He wants us to grow. The time between the Feast of Tabernacles and the Spring Holy Days wasn't a time for rest in Israel, and it shouldn't be a time of rest for us. It should be a time of hard work. It should be a time when we find things difficult. We find things uncomfortable. But we learn to do what we need to do to, again, make ourselves able to be cultivated, to be prepared. This time, in many ways, lays the foundation, lays the groundwork for our entire year. You know, we kind of look at Passover sometimes as being when you start to push, but when you look at this, it's not. It's now. There's a harvest that already should be occurring during Passover and the days of unleavened bread. If we don't do the work now, that harvest won't be what it could be. This is a time when we should get everything possible out of the abundance of the blessings that God gave us during this last Holy Day season. Those things, if we use them properly and wisely, can sustain us and help us through this time. Talk about your experiences. Talk about the things God is showing you. Talk about feast messages and what really impacted you. Study those things. Meditate on those things. Remember, you know, God said, I will give you what you need if you earnestly obey me, love me, and serve me with all of your heart. So focus on that during this time. Three principles. Earnestly obey me, obey God, love God, serve Him with all of your heart. That sounds like that's a good place to start. Let's fight the darkness of the world by drawing closer to the light of God. Let's work to become spiritual, fertile ground so that we can be prepared to grow, so that we can be ready to produce the fruit that God wants us to produce during this year. It will bring great blessings. It will bring great blessings. So I asked at the start of this message, men and brethren, what shall we do? Get to work.